And the profits, and Jeff will put a simple PowerPoint up to go with the talk as we go on, we're in fact coming back to this whole theme of overcoming evil, and I'm building really on the talk that I did on July the 27th, so I'm going to assume that if you need to refer back, you can do that. We have a different world view to many people. We see the world, the universe, quite differently because of the revelations, the truth that have been given to us through Jesus Christ. We've been given insights, it's what Christians believe, into how it really is. And we have a backdrop, therefore, to how we live and how we seek to overcome in the world. And there are two clear and informing conclusions which I want to state right at the beginning. First of all, I believe that evil is active in the earth. And that evil, whether you put it with a capital E or a small e, actually targets and uses human beings who have been made in God's image and to have fellowship with God. So I believe that evil is a real and active presence in the universe and in the earth. And I believe that's the clear teaching of Scripture. Secondly, I want to say that all the self-help manuals in the world, and if you go onto Amazon and just put self-help manuals, or you walk into Smith's, if there still are Smith's, and you see self-help manuals, all the shelves will be full of books. And I'm not knocking those things in and of themselves, because they can be very helpful. But all the self-help manuals in the world, and even the really helpful program of 12 steps that AA and other groups use, and I really support and back those things, all of the self-help manuals in the world are not enough to overcome evil and its destructive power in human life and society. They have their place, but it's limited, and all of them will still not enable us to overcome evil and its destructive power, which we see as active in the world. We've been studying, we've been learning, I hope, to interpret all the symbolism of Revelation for some months. And as we have been, I hope, interpreting and understanding more of it, I hope it actually has a practical application that enables us to better understand the world in which we live and function in a different light with new knowledge and new perceptions. It's not just an academic exercise to say how clever we are. Heaven, that is all the unseen spiritual realities, intersects with our everyday lives. It's not a totally separate world, the heavens. So if you've ever seen the movie The Truman Show, you know, which is life inside a glass bubble, we're not living in a glass bubble that surrounds planet Earth, a sealed bubble. What goes on in the heavens intersects with the world. So even in the Lord's Prayer that we've used, we've said, on earth as in heaven. And Jesus gives us an insight, and it is the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of prophecy, in other words, the truth that Jesus reveals, which inspires all the prophets. That's what Revelation says. So without these perceptions, these truths that Jesus gives, we can't understand the world in which we live. So I believe now that we know, we have a responsibility to talk to other people about these things. That there is an unseen world. And that's really why I'm trying to continue to open up this book. remember, evil was a reality. And John, who wrote down this revelation, was experiencing some of those evils that were being visited upon the church and the pressures that were coming. And in different parts of the world, there's different pressures that are around. Is it switched on? Yeah. Hence the map always comes up. This is a real historical situation. John was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was writing to the churches of that part of Turkey. And the real threat, the prevailing threat, was that of the Roman Empire. And this was written about AD 90 to 95. And there are prevailing threats that we face and difficulties. So if I were to ask questions now, and I'll mention a little bit, few things later, there are particular temptations and trials that are present in the world even today. And the book of Revelation is very much about overcoming evil and enduring, keeping going. And this is a message that we need, because we don't coast along, we don't cruise it as Christians. We are actively involved in the struggles and the conflicts of the world, and we need to know how to overcome, how to personally triumph and see God's kingdom come. This is a very central theme. From verse 13, the chapter we've read, we see the symbolism that's used, that the battle is between the dragon, which is a metaphor often used for evil, between the dragon and not just the Messiah, the Christ of God, but the entire human race. So Christians do believe that there is a battle, a struggle, that evil is real, and also that there is a way of overcoming. And this is symbolism that's used. There is not a literal dragon, but the scripture is quite clear in verse 9 of chapter 12. This is the ancient serpent called the devil, the slanderer, or Satan, the adversary. And the battle is described right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, between evil and between all the children of men and women. The dragon is seen as the one who is the accuser, who stands before God and slanders and accuses those who follow God. So one would expect, if we're followers of Jesus, to face more opposition and difficulty than those who are just cruising along looking after their own lives. The way the devil works is often to use deception. He often puts lies and suspicions and half-truths into our minds. He uses our mind. That's the way he works. We don't see him literally as a dragon coming to us, but often he puts those lies and suspicions to make us doubt God and to doubt other people. Most of all, one of the ways he works is to make us doubt God's people and to try and separate us and weaken us by stopping us meeting together and stopping us encouraging one another. So we'll see today just how crucial it is that in fact we encourage one another. Leon Morris says, this little vision, and he's talking about verses 7 to 12, reminds the believer that we are caught up in a wider conflict than the one we see. So often we see our pressures as pressures in the workplace, pressures from the family, pressures from the environment, and so on. But that is just part of a wider conflict. And I'm not shifting the blame away from other human beings, but I'm just saying, introducing that we are not just wrestling with flesh and blood, although often that evil does manifest itself through other people, causing stresses and difficulties, anxieties, but there is a bigger struggle. And unless we get this clear in our minds, we will always be trying to overcome just by our self-help manuals and our own means of doing those things. And those can be very useful, but we need to understand the bigger condition. The prevailing threats of our day are not the Roman Empire, but there are prevailing threats in the world. And I don't want this to be seen as an anti-Islamic statement, but there are certain parts of the world which have been Islamicized, and you've got factors like the Islamic State, which are real threats to the existence, not just of the church, but of humanity as we know it, organized in society. They are genuine threats and difficulties that are there for us to say, what sort of world do we want? And I don't want a world without God. I want a world where Jesus is the Lord and it's his ways, the kingdom ways that are followed. But perhaps the greatest threats to us in the West are the love of money, the love of power, the idolatry of various kinds, the desire for businesses to thrive, and I've warned Gwassen about this, can also put God not just in second place, third place or fourth place, but really quite far down the line. So we have to make sure that we're seeking God's kingdom and righteousness before anything else. That applies not just to people running their own businesses, but to all of us in walks of life. Those are some of the threats: love of money, the love of power, idolatry of various kinds, and that is a major issue in our world. The background that we live by, the wallpaper from different media and video clips and other things, is just washing over us all the time and influencing us probably more than we know. How can we overcome? I've lost the clip now, Jeff. I don't know where I put it. There. I'm not going to go into this detail because I've spoken more about this. But three contributing factors to overcoming and keeping on following Jesus and living life to the full, which is what Jesus promised, that we will live life, or the blood of the Lamb, which is just a shorthand. It's not a lucky charm. The word of their testimony, and that they were willing to give up their lives and die. And this is talking about real people that had died for their faith but become overcomers. They had kept going. They'd overcome evil in the world. And if we're going to overcome, and the word there means have a complete victory, it's an emphatic pronoun, it's an aorist tense, if we're going to have a complete victory, then it seems to me we need to understand the real nature of our salvation, which means understanding what evil is and why Jesus had to come and die and confront evil. And unless we understand that, we will not have the strength by which we can really overcome. This world has a real problem in understanding the nature of evil. And in fact, often it's not even spoken about. And how do we defeat the evil one in practice every day when he comes to make us doubt God's love for us? He comes as the accuser of brothers and sisters. And I want to really focus in just on one thing. Quite simply, this is what I believed God was saying. The first week of my holiday, I was so tired, I just could not even think. So I just kept using the Jesus prayer. You know, in the second week when you start to come to, you know what it's like when you finish a term, Anne, and you think, am I talking rubbish? You know, and whatever, starting to come to. But I just felt that we should go back and speak again about this overcoming evil. And one of the things we must not neglect is that we are better together, and that we battle together, and we live in the light together. And our lives together as Christians is incredibly important. And in this amazing city that we live in, or in the outlying boroughs because we've been forced out, you know, by house prices or whatever, we need one another. And we are still in a stage where the church is hemorrhaging and the church is aging, and we desperately need one another. I need you and you need me. That's why I'm so glad always to come back, as somebody said, with my family, my spiritual family. I want to stress the need of groups of Jesus followers to work as collectives. It was such a relief to see that group of African Christians together in the park. Was it Freiburg or Munich? Freiburg, in this park, just singing and laughing and reading scripture with their children there. And I thought, thank goodness, Christians meeting together and just to encourage one another with their testimonies and their stories. We will overcome by the word of our testimony and the stories of what Jesus has done and how Jesus has helped us. It's just a way of overcoming so that you don't listen to the negatives and the lies, because we're being drained all the time. We have to. We go out to work, and work, you know, is draining as well as exhilarating. But we need one another, and we each have a responsibility to participate in that and to encourage, even when perhaps we're feeling low, and just to draw strength from one another. How arrogant it is for us not to realize how much we need one another in Jesus Christ. There's such an incentive as we share our stories to pursue the kingdom of God. It gives us that willingness, I believe, to take up our cross every day so that we love Jesus more than we love even our own life. Even being willing to die to our personal selfish desires for the good of Jesus and for the good of the whole community. God will look after us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. And that's what that promise says in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He will add to us all that we need. We live in a world where selfish pursuits are the top of many people's agendas. I have to tell you that. We are becoming more and more selfish. You know, I'm 60 now, and I can tell you that people are less considerate of other people's needs than they were even 20 or 30 years ago. I'm talking generally. I'm not talking about wonderful, random acts of kindness and goodness, which we see all the time. But generally, we are concerned that we survive and get on. So people won't join anything. People won't particularly vote. They no longer see any purpose. They think, I've just got to look after us and whether we've got enough money to get through retirement to the end. Very little thought, unless it's for our own children, how they will do. And we are perpetuating because we are losing the Christian values that shaped our culture. And we were never perfect, and we never will be. And I see many good things, don't get me wrong. I see many encouraging things. And let's encourage one another with those things. But Jesus called us to take up our cross every day and to live for him and to live for other people. And that's how we overcome. We should not seek martyrdom. Can I underline that? We've got some young Muslims that are being told they should seek martyrdom. Do you know the Christian church at one point preached that as well? They encourage people to become martyrs just for the sake of becoming martyrs. That is not what the Bible teaches. It says every day you take up your cross and you die to self. And you are willing, if you have to give your life for Jesus. But we're not encouraging martyrs. We're encouraging discipleship. People to daily take up their cross. We should seek to follow Jesus. And we need one another. So, the reason I wanted that passage from 1 John read is because it talks about how we live. That we live in transparency and honesty with one another as followers of Jesus. We do share our lives. Doesn't mean that we tell everybody all of our business, but it does mean that every one of us needs those we can be really honest and truthful with and share our lives with. And we don't live secret lives. So our businesses could not just come before a scrutiny committee, but we know if our fellow church members looked at our businesses, they would be pleased with us because we treated our employees well and we really cared about standards and so on. We cared about justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. And the church should see that. That's our responsibility, not that we will necessarily pass some sort of Ofsted or licensing or anything, but that we watch over one another. And we don't have secrets from God's people. Our lives, we don't have a life we live out there and a life we live here. It worries me no end when people will not share their lives with other people. And I think, there's something not quite right. It's in the darkness, it's in the shadow, it's not in the light. 1 John 1 is all about that. We have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And that, you have to work at church, but it is something that's incredibly important, and it will enable us to overcome temptations and trials and difficulties. I've seen so many people, I repeat again, overtaken by work and family pursuits that God quite simply does not get a look in. And it must be very hard getting the right balance when you've got children and grandchildren and other things about how much time you spend with God's people. But surely if you put Jesus first, he's going to guide people in how to do that and get that balance right. But people lose decades from the church because they're raising their families. That can't be right. That can't be right. And their businesses, or people say to me, when I retire, I'm going to follow Jesus more closely. What utter rubbish, what total misunderstanding. You know, if I'm not following Jesus day by day now, it won't be any different when I retire. You know, it's following Jesus now. This passage in 1 John speaks about this recognition that we quite simply are sinful people. Don't deceive ourselves, and we need the cleansing of Jesus. We need to be forgiving one another all the time. It's part of our lives, our discipleship. And there is no condemnation. If I'm living openly and honestly, how can the devil accuse me? How can he come and say, "Oh, Jane, you kept that secret. You were deceiving yourself." Every time of I hear of someone in the church, whether they are a Christian minister in leadership or a member or whatever, who's fallen into some sort of sin financially or sexually, I think something went wrong years ago. Years ago. And things have been kept secret and hidden and not dealt with. We need to be dealing with things as they come up, and then we will overcome the evil one. He won't be able to accuse us and say, "But look at the way you treated so and so." When we do wrong, we apologize, and we will do wrong, but we're changed. Don't give the enemy any reason for accusing us or from separating us. I'm not speaking to that person in the church. I'm not speaking to... Are you following the devil now, or are you following Jesus? You know, things need to be put right and sorted. Don't believe the devil's lie if he tells you you don't have to forgive somebody. The teaching of Jesus is very clear, and it's hard to work out, and it takes sometimes years to do. Jesus has called us to be part of a group of believers for several reasons, but one key reason is so that we might overcome the temptations and the trials of the world. The spiritual battle we fight together. We lock our shields of faith together. We're not lone warriors. We lock our shields of faith with all God's people. How do we overcome? Well, the most important thing is because we're in Jesus. The blood of the Lamb, the historic event of Jesus' sacrifice, his defeat of evil, is what gives us the victory. But we're in that together. And I'm emphasizing the need to meet with other followers of Jesus, to give testimony of all that God is doing, so there'll be a chance again next Sunday to do that. And that victory is only possible because of Jesus' victory. But we also need one another. We should take note. I believe that one of the main ways of not overcoming, so that we're overwhelmed by despair or spiritual tiredness, one of the ways of not triumphing is to fail to live open and transparent lives with fellow believers. We will be overcome. We will be defeated. To neglect the church, whether that is a small group of, say, 20 believers meeting in a home, or nearly 50 we've had here this morning, praise God for the encouragement, whatever that is, or a larger church, to neglect meeting with God's people, to fail to be in regular prayer and discussion and worship with others, is a recipe for being overwhelmed with people. This is the picture I have, hence the picture of the ruins. You and I know that if you or I have a house and we never weed the garden and we never cut the hedges, if we never clean the gutters and the drains, if we don't maintain the fabric of the house, then the garden will eventually encroach on and overwhelm the house and end up tearing it down. And we certainly saw buildings like that as we went through Europe on trains. If you neglect the house, then the wildness of fallen nature will consume it and tear it down. And if you and I neglect our relationship with God and his people, then I prophesy that we will revert to secrecy, fooling ourselves with all kinds of deception, and darkness will again successfully invade the light, encroaching on it and tearing down the house. It's not by our own might or by our own power, but by the Spirit of God. So to summarise, victorious Christian living, as it used to be called, is more than the power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, a minister of the gospel, wrote a book which has helped many, many people, but he never wrote it believing that was the way to actually overcome evil. It was just a practical help guide. Self-help guides, Eastern meditative programs, which is all the rage, they will not overcome evil and my temptation to do evil and the world's leaning towards evil. The significant part of our discipleship is a disciplined pattern of daily living, and it's about the reality of evil and struggle. But it's full of celebration and storytelling and rejoicing. It's not miserable. It's stories of what God has done. But it is about self-denial. And this is always going to be the message of a true pastor, teacher in any church, who will talk to you about struggle and overcoming evil through what Christ has done, through encouraging one another, and being willing to give our very lives for Jesus. Any message which is simply about health and wealth and success without struggle and discipleship is a heresy. It is a distortion of the true message. It's an overemphasis, which is what most heresies are, either an over or an underemphasis of certain truths. The ways of overcoming evil, which is active, not just in the unseen world, but also in this very visible world, are eternally true and need to be our daily practice. We are in Christ, and our victory is in Him. And I'm so glad we spent our worship thinking about that, remembering that our victory is in Christ and in encouraging one another. Let's just be still, shall we, just for a moment. In a moment, we're going to sing a prayer which is about purifying our motives. So getting our motives right for how we live. So we'll just be still for a moment, and then Hilary's going to lead us in a song.